Everybody say the word encounter. I want to say to you today, that God's people, like you read in this book, are headed for more amazing encounters than you ever dreamt. You follow Jesus. You become a great worshiper. And God will interrupt your journey. He will interrupt your journey. He's made some appointments with you. He's made some appointments with you. You absolutely do not want to miss out on those. And I'm going to share with you how you can keep them. You know, if you have an appointment at the airport to get on a plane, you'll work pretty hard to make that appointment. If your mouth is filled with pain, you keep the appointment with a dentist. This is an appointment you don't want to miss. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Revelation, the 4th chapter. No, Andrea, I haven't forgotten you. Father, thank you today that in these moments of your presence, we open ourselves for the divine transaction. You said, Lord, that if we would worship you and behold you, that you'd come in the great mystery of praise and worship, and you'd work in us, in our inside, in our thoughts and our emotions, and Lord, our attitude and our perspective and our character and all those realms, Lord, that are hidden, you'd come and you'd do a work in there by your grace, simply because we connect with you by the Spirit. Lord, as we allow your word to come deep into our hearts today, carry on that heavenly transformation in each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, we're back in our topic today, your worship life. I don't know really what's more important in your worship life, but we're going to go back to some of the scriptures we read to last week. Ah, yes, I forgot something. Thank you. Good thing I was reminded. You know, last Sunday, before we preached the Word of God to you, I had you stand and we bound the spirit of division that is upon our government and thus upon our land. On Thursday of this week, I was asked to go and speak to a pastor's gathering in Coventry. And I felt the Lord had directed me to speak to this group of pastors. I had never spoken to them before on the subject of unity. You can't talk about unity without talking about what threatens unity, and that's division. And so I spoke for the first hour, and then we broke into small groups, and as I sat at the table, every single one of the pastors said to me, this is a message from God, because what we are experiencing is division in our churches. And then they began to unfold their stories. Then the moderator got up and found out that it was across the whole group of them. Now, I don't think that the fact I went there and spoke on that subject was accidental or coincidental, or that the previous week we had spoken to you about the spirit of division on our land. But I want you to stand with me, I know, one more time. And I want us to join hands together. Because it is apparent. If it's not apparent to you, it should be. That Satan's greatest weapon is division. He wants to divide a government and a nation. He wants to divide a business. He wants to divide a marriage. He wants to divide a family. And he wants to divide God's house. So I'm going to ask you to pray for there to be a real discernment of the Spirit on the person on your left and your right, so they will discern wherever Satan comes to try to divide, whether it's in your family or in this house or in your business or your workplace, wherever it is, wherever people are meant to work together. They will have that discernment, and they will address it with spiritual authority, and they'll not allow it to take root in their own heart, not in their own heart. This is an important moment for this house, especially where we're going, for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for your business, right now. So just open your mouth, everybody praying right now, for the one on your left and your right, that the spirit of discernment, Lord, be upon this house, upon every person here, upon every family, those that are here today, those who are not here today. Lord God, we set up the safeguards that prevent the work of division from invading our family, invading our church, invading the community, invading the nation. In Jesus' name, we refuse to take part in division. We refuse to allow the divider, the accuser, even to have root in our thoughts and our attitudes and our perspective. Thank you today, Lord, that you would cause there to be a sowing of our lives together in unity and love and kindness and goodness. Lord, there will be forgiveness that flows. There will be reconciliation and peace. We'll champion peace, Lord. We'll champion love. We'll champion those things that cause our lives to be cohesive and whole, pure, undivided. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right, Revelation chapter 4. We were looking at some scripture here. I want to read these again. As I don't have a time frame for the number of messages I'm going to preach about this, but I just have something so strong in my heart that as we go forward in the next cycle and season of New Life Bible Church, God wants there to be such a deep root of revelation and practice of worship, praise, and everything connected to that in this house. It's the only way we can impact our world is by Jesus. And the more of Jesus we have expressed from our lives, the more we're there to touch other people's lives. So, I'm going to read a few verses. Is Andrea still about? Okay. She is somewhere here. Okay. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Who's the one sitting on the throne? And where's the throne? Where is the throne? Is that the only throne? How many thrones are there? You see, you read the Bible and sometimes you don't stop to even think about, well, what are you reading? Where do you think the throne is? Okay, yeah, all right. So there's more than one throne. So he sits on the throne in heaven. All right, that's right. Is there any other throne on earth? That's some place he's supposed to rule. He is the king, isn't he? Okay, he's the king. Kings generally sit on thrones. Okay, you guys following you? So I know it's complex. Okay? He sits on the throne. And where's another throne? Somebody said it. I heard you. Okay, we build a throne by what? Praise and worship. Praise and worship. So when we praise and when we worship the Lord, the Bible says we make a throne for the king to sit on. It becomes atmospheric. It becomes circumstantial. It becomes geographic. It's there. You may not see it with the eyes, but it's there. It's there. And it is from that throne God dispenses grace. So, anyway, I hadn't planned to say that, and I knew that perhaps some of us might need to know where the throne was. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him on Sundays and Thursdays. No, they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns. We sang that earlier today. Crown him with many crowns. They lay their crowns before the throne, and they think. What's that? What's that three-letter word? It's in the Bible for a reason. It says they lay their crowns and they say. Why is that simple three-letter word in the Bible? It's because God gave us the ability to do something with our mouths that is significant and powerful. Your mouth is connected to your spirit. And the spirit is the essence of you. Well, yes, you can talk rubbish. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not talking about you. You've never talked rubbish. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you've never talked rubbish, but I have. But when you're not talking rubbish and you're talking in the kingdom, you can and you must learn the power of speech. So he says, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created most things. All things. And by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Oh, let's go back. And hard for me to preach out of the book of Revelation because I get stuck wanting to stop in all kinds of places. Verse 8, yeah, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. You say, Pastor, what's the beast? What's the beast? Whatever it is, it has a beastly nature. How many of you would go to Asda and ask for the manager of the store and say, do you have any beasts for sale? Probably not. It's not even a word that has a good feel to it. And when you read about the beast in the Bible, it shouldn't have any good feel. But it says all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Well, let me just throw out an idea for you to consider, and I don't have time to take you through the scriptures this morning and prove it. But the beast corresponds to the lamb. And so all the way through the book of Revelation, you have the lamb and the beast. And as we said last week, you're going to worship one or the other. You're going to worship the lamb, and you're going to worship or the beast. That's what the scripture says. All the inhabitants of the earth whose names that haven't been written in the book of life belonging to the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world will worship the beast. So you have these two things, the lamb. All right, what's the lamb? It's not one of those woolly items that inhabit the hills of Wales. The lamb is a metaphorical reference to the Lamb of God, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. So what corresponds to that is the beast. So if the lamb is a spiritual person who does exist, who's real, who's powerful, he exists in a spirit realm, but he also had a physical body as he walked the earth. The beast also, to correspondingly parallel to him, to be the opposite to him, will have a physical body, but also a spirit dimension. And that's why, of course, it talks about this in the context of worship, because worship is fundamentally spirit. It's fundamentally spirit. You could say, well, no, it isn't, Pastor. It's singing songs. No. The Bible says that John 4:24, that those that worship him must worship him in the realm of the spirit. So there's a spirit dimension. So if you're going to worship the beast, there's a spirit dimension to beastly worship. There's a certain character and characteristic to lamb worship. There's a certain character to beastly worship. So it's quite serious here. All the inhabitants that don't belong to the lamb will worship the beast. So it ends that verse 10 with this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. All right, chapter 14. It says, and the... Let's back up a little bit to verse 9. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships, there we go again. Here's the book that describes the end of time, and it talks about worship, 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 worship. Two kinds of worship, lamb worship, beast worship. If anyone worships the beast and his image, interesting. This beast will also have an image made of him. We have this today. We have a lot of focus on images today, don't we? More than ever in human history, we are an image-laden world. I'll come back to that because you can read this and miss the significance of it. You worship a beast, which I've already said is an actual person with an image. With an image. Now here's the difference. Now you can see where you start to kind of move one way and the parallels start to get so far apart they're not exactly the same. What did God say to Israel? He said to them, you're not to make any images of me. Hello. But the beast will have an image. Oh, but Pastor, that's just a picture or a digital photo. Oh, no. Stay with me. It's not just something that you got on your phone. All right? He says, anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand. It's kind of like a tattoo. I'm not saying anything about tattoos, but it'll be a mark on your forehead or your hand. Why? Why would worship result in a mark on your forehead or your hand? What's your forehead? Your forehead. Your forehead. I don't mean you have four heads. It's your mind. So if you have a mark on your mind, you have a beast mark on your mind. That means you have identified with a certain mentality or culture. And on the hand, I'll come back to that. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. So here God says, you might not think this is any big deal, but it is. It's huge. In fact, it's so big that when you worship the beast in his image and you get this mark on your forehead and your hand, you will experience something few people in human history have ever experienced, and that is the full cup of God's wrath. So I think you can conclude from that it's bad. Is bad. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do that. Okay? And it goes on. It's even more serious than we can imagine. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest or day or night for those who worship the beast and his image. You worship the beast and his image. Well, is this a prophecy or is it? Or anyone who receives the mark of his name? All right. Let's go over to verse 12, yeah. Revelation chapter, that was 14, wasn't it? Okay. Let's do 15. Yes. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Just so you get the context, maybe we better read 13:13. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Verse 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs. Everybody say great and miraculous signs. Even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. So, what I said to you earlier is in a positive vein. God has intended for every one of us here to have the most serious life-transforming encounters from this point on in our life and our journey. Why? Because he wants to put his mark in us and on us so significantly that when this stuff happens, it's no threat. Did you get that? Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth and he ordered them to set up an image, interesting, in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, yet lived. Verse 15, he was given power to give breath to the image. Did you get that? He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. So here is an image that now has life. What would you do if you were looking at your phone and you were on the web and you brought up a photograph on the web and then all of a sudden that photograph, that image, started speaking to you? I'm not talking about a video clip. I'm talking about an image. You probably would take your phone and throw it down and run away. Some of you. Some of you would say, I need to see a doctor. But that's what it's saying. He says, power is given to the image to have life and to speak. So, it goes on. He ordered them to set up an image. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, you're sitting there thinking, okay, Pastor, is this message about eschatology of the last days, or is it on, it's not about worship. I'm talking about worship. Because worship has to do with images. It has to do with images. We live in a world of images. And I want you to see how deep this subject is in the Bible. You see, in the Bible, good and evil are a great contest. So when you say, I'm going to worship the Lamb, the beast doesn't say, oh, shucks, that's too bad. I just really wish you hadn't made that choice. No, the beast says, okay, I'm going to come after your worship. Your desire and design and will and choice to follow Jesus Christ with the whole of your life threatens the kingdom of darkness. In so doing, you're saying, as Abraham said, I'm going to worship God with my whole heart, with everything that I have, what is most precious to me. I'll take my beloved son, my only son, and I'll offer him back to God because nothing that I've been given is greater than the God who gave it to me. So I'm going to give my life back to God. That's the choice you made when you received Christ as your Savior. And the beast doesn't sit down and say, okay, I guess I lost with you. So what does he want to do? He wants to attack your worship at every level. And I want Andrea to come right now, and she's going to share a testimony. Because the testimony that she shares today is an evidence that there is a beast who doesn't want you to worship God. Not in here, and not out there. And not in your home. He doesn't want worship to take place. He wants to prevent you. And he has a way of doing that. But come on up here, Andrea. But you see, it's serious stakes involved. Serious stakes. There's life and death in worship. With the beast, it's always death. With Jesus, the Lamb, it's always life. And so sometimes in our journey, as she's going to tell you, there is a contest. There's a contest. And if you don't discern the contest, you don't step into where she stepped into. Thank you.
Good afternoon, church. So I just wanted to share this testimony because I just wanted to show you that how it is that you can be in an atmosphere of fear, of faith, sorry, and then you can go out there and you can get an opportunity and then you can almost miss it. And so yesterday we had our ladies' breakfast and we really had a great time. The ladies, let me see your hands who were there. Didn't we have a good time? The worship was great. You know, Tina shared a great testimony about when you hear that small voice to obey it. And then Merrily, her message was about a season of unusual blessings, unusual miracles. And so we were all charged. We were all charged with faith. We were really ready. And so I was looking forward to going home because I had nothing planned in the evening. So I was going to go home and do all the different things I knew I had to do. And so I had to go to the laundrette because my washing machine broke a few weeks ago. So I went to the laundrette, and as I was putting in my clothes into the machine, the owner who works there, and he also does the service washes, he kept on walking like this to the different machines. And immediately I heard the voice, pray for him and heal him. And I thought, me? You know? And I just heard, pray for him and heal him. And I started to do what I was doing. And then I just heard in my spirit that the Lord said, If I had asked Brian to do that, Brian would have done it immediately. And I thought, okay. Because, you know, we all know the testimonies that Brian has shared about talking to random people. Anyway, I proceeded to put the clothes in the washing and everything, and I sat back down on my seat. And the wash takes 30 minutes. And so I thought, no, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read my Christian book on the iPad. I'm going to listen to my Christian music because I'm in my Christian bubble. And I was even wearing this badge. Nothing shall be impossible for me. But as I was there, I just knew I was not going to get away with doing what God told me to do. And usually he sits in his box and he doesn't usually come out that much. But yesterday he came out so many times, backwards and forwards across. And I thought, I'm going to have to do this. And then the Lord said to me, what have you got to lose? It's my reputation. It's my name that's at stake. It's not your name. So what have you got to lose? The only thing he could have said was no. You know, I didn't. And I thought, no, I'm not going to. So I sat there, folks, for 30 minutes reading my Christian book and doing my Christian thing. And then the clothes finished and I thought, I'm going to put them in the dryer. And then the laundrette, for some reason, was empty. And the Lord said, you've got to do it. You've got to do it now. And so I went over to him and I said to him, what have you done to your leg? And he said, oh, no, it's not one, it's both. He said, I was playing football and we both went into each other and we kicked each other and everything. And I just said, you know what, would you mind if I prayed for you? Because I believe that God is a healer. And he went, no, that's fine. And you could see that he had some kind of faith. I think he was a Muslim. But when I prayed for him, I prayed in the name of Jesus. And I just put my hand on his shoulder and I just commanded that pain to leave. And it wasn't a long prayer, because as Pastor Rick has taught us, it's not a long prayer. I just prayed. And then the Lord said, you're not going to get away with that. You need to do what you need. You know what you need to say. Pastor Rick would say, test it out. So I said to him, test it out. So he went like this and he went. He went, the pain is gone. And he just went, and he kept on looking at me like if I was mad. Like, what did you do? And I'm not going to say the word he was saying in case he was swearing in his language. So, but he kept on saying, and he goes, when I came in here this morning, I could hardly walk. And now, you know, you've done this. And now the pain is gone. And, you know, I thank the Lord that he can even use us in our, you know, in our times when we are reluctant to do things, he will still do it. And when I got home, I did praise the Lord and I thanked him. But I felt a bit ashamed because I thought I should have been there immediately. When God said I should have done it just like that. And, you know, sometimes we can do that. You know, we can be on a bus or we can be on the airplane, but we want to read our book. We don't want to be disturbed. But we've got a captive audience. If someone is asking us, what are you reading? Captive audience. But we've got our journey and we want to get there. We want to read our book. But sometimes we have to remember that we are light. We've got what they need. And God wants to use us. And when he did like that and his eyes was really, I was not surprised, because I know that if God tells you to do something, he's not going to set you up to fail. If he says heal him, the man is going to be healed. And I think we need to remember that. Sometimes, as Tina was saying, that small voice, we could just miss it. So when you leave here today, I don't know who the Lord is going to bump you into, but remember this testimony and remember that God wants us to, you know, just to spread and share the gospel. Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. There's always a contest. You know, when you have those thoughts of self-doubt, fear, paralysis of analysis, all that is a spiritual contest. When Andrea stepped into who she is in Christ, the miracle took place. And that's part of our worship life. That's part of our offering back to God by giving to others what he's given so freely to us. All right, let's look at 2 Samuel 6 and verse 5. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 5, the context of which is that the Ark of the Covenant basically had been stolen by the Philistines, and David militarily recovered the Ark. So he's getting the Ark, and he knows this is the most precious thing in all of Israel, because this is the place in which the covenant is released to God's people and the presence of God abides. So he gets this, and it's been missing, and they've not done well for the time that it's been gone. But now they're getting the Ark back, and verse 3 says, they set the Ark of God on a new cart, brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and a few of the straggly believers that could manage to be there from time to time. Is that what you have? No, it says, David and the whole house of Israel, the whole house of New Life. Put that then in there. The whole house of Israel were celebrating. It's a word I'm going to come back to. They were celebrating haphazardly. No. With all their might before the Lord. Before the Lord. What's that, before the Lord? Well, here's the Ark. So for Israel, that was the physical place where God's presence was. And they're getting God's presence back in the nation. Back for every child, every parent, every family, for everybody in the whole nation of Israel. They're getting the presence of God back. So the Bible says the whole of Israel worshiped before the Lord. Before the Lord. As they worshiped before the Ark. They did this not out of any kind of religious instruction or duty or obligation. They did this because there was something inside of them that says, this is an appropriate behavior for what has just happened. Everybody say appropriate behavior. If somebody snatched you away from a 10-ton truck that was about to demolish you, and they saved your life, would you say, oh, thanks. Appreciate that. Nick of time. You knew they risked their life to save your life. You'd have an appropriate response if you really realized what happened. Religion always dials down appropriate response and dials up some non-powerful substitute. But here the Bible says, they celebrated with all their might. Now, let's put this in the context of worship. Do we have somewhere in our world today where worship takes place like this, except not lamb worship? And you can see there's songs. Everybody say songs. And there's musical instruments. Do we have some context in which songs and musical instruments take place and there's worship and they do it with all their might? What do you call it? Okay, you call it a concert or a rave, you know. And it's in front of some, listen to this word, celebrity. There's some worship going on. There's some worship going on. So for someone who goes there, who says, oh, I love Elvis music. I love whatever this is. They can go there and easily lift their hands and go absolutely berserk. I mean it. And you've seen some of it, I'm sure, on the internet and on television. And lots of people there, they don't care what they look like, smell like, act like, you know. I'm here worshiping. The music, the singer, the song, the lyric, and the atmosphere. I mean, I'm somewhere else. I'm not conscious of you until I'm somewhere else. And if you look at the little video clips or the pictures, you can see in their eyes, they're not there. They're in another realm. They're in another realm. Why? Because the guy who led worship is still leading worship. And he still has that incredible supernatural power to draw men and women by their spirit into that realm. So the devil's not dumb. He says it's not just genres of music. I like this genre, I don't like that genre. And you know, no. Music has a spirit behind it. Because its origin was spiritual. And the guy who was in charge of it was a spirit. So when he got kicked out of heaven, he said, I'm gonna create my worship. I know there's lamb worship, but I'm gonna create another worship. I doubt you'll find it in very many places on the web if you typed in beast worship, and there would be a long list of celebrities. I doubt it. Actually, I've done it. But it is reality. God says there's two kinds of worship, lamb and beast. You can't separate the spirit component because it comes from a creator. The one who created the worship of heaven originally is God. And he says, I've designed this thing called music and singing that all of my creation does, those that are human. I created them with the capacity to connect with me by the Spirit in worship. And even all of creation, the Bible says, sings and rejoices. And in another sense, groans, waiting for Christ's return. It makes a noise. And I don't understand all the science of it. I've actually heard, though, that scientists say that everything on the earth makes a noise. And it makes a noise of a certain kind that, and I'm not a technical where music is concerned. But that noise is a noise that is like a minor key or that's a groaning that's looking for Christ. So God, who made everything, he made, as the psalmist said, he made everything to praise him. Worship has a creator. And so when the devil got kicked out of heaven, he was the worship leader in heaven. And he got cast down to the earth. He said, ah, yes. That worship connects with him, with the Lamb. I'm going to get him to worship. And everybody's just going to say, oh, yeah, you know, it's just different genres of music and, you know, styles and sounds. And it's just music. Music is just music. No, music has a creator. It comes out of somewhere. There's a source of it. So everybody, every believer has to make a decision. Oh, what am I connecting with here? You draw your own conclusions. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. It was an appropriate response. An appropriate response. When you think about coming here to just take a little bit of time to express part of your worship life back to God. what is an appropriate response? What's an appropriate response? What's an appropriate response? You know, sometimes God's people say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if I get there for the worship part of the service. That doesn't matter. Singing, I'll come for the preaching and the ministry time, that's it. Is that an appropriate response? Or when it's worship time and they're on their phone, texting and reading, communicating. Is that an appropriate response when you stand before the one who at Easter time, they beat him mercilessly until the Bible says he was unrecognizable. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. So we gather in his name. Say, Lord, I want to offer back to you an appropriate response. An appropriate response. If there's anybody in my life that deserves praise and honor and glory, it's you, Lord. I can't approach it superficially or lightly or carelessly or sporadically or intermittently. I have to be someone who says, God, you got my heart. You got my heart. You got all of me. You got all of me. Pastor, why are you saying this? Because I believe that God wants to so plumb the depths of our heart. He wants to put in us such a revelation of him and of offering something back to him. That we step into a consistency in the realm of the Spirit and a depth in the realm of the Spirit that takes us places we've never been before. You say, Pastor, can you give me a picture of that? And with this, I'll close. I certainly can. I certainly can give you a biblical picture of what I'm talking about. 450 years, God's people lived under oppression, prophecy, praise and worship disappeared. The earth was one of the darkest places it had ever been. People lived religiously, going through religious routines that were dead and empty. And ultimately so corrupted, you couldn't believe it. One day, as you know, Jesus came. And he spent 3.5 years with his disciples. And he told them that he would be crucified and buried. He would rise from the dead on the third day. And they were kind of shocked when it happened. He actually rebuked them for their lack of faith. You can see how far down they had gotten spiritually. They'd seen all the miracles that he did. 3.5 years. Amazing stuff. And he said to them, this is what's going to happen. You know, even Peter said, no, that won't happen. Jesus said, no, that's the devil speaking through you, Peter. They all forsook him and fled at the time of his crucifixion, but they were all recovered save one. Jesus meets with them. Can you imagine the meeting? Wow, he did die. We visited Golgotha, and we saw him hanging on the tree and the blood coming off of him. He didn't even look like the Savior that we walked with for 3.5 years. He didn't even look like a human. And we know where they buried him. And we know the big stone that was there. And we know that the women came back and they said, "Hey, he's risen." And nobody was really ready to believe it until he actually turned up. So all this happens, and the Bible says that Jesus, when he was with them, he kind of rebuked them initially. He wanted to teach them something. He wanted to teach us something about faith. And then he says, "I want you to go away and spend some time in prayer and seeking my face." They did. On the 50th day after his resurrection, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they were lost in prayer. They were lost in giving back to him the adoration, the expectation, the glory that he deserved. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came. Oh, yeah, well, they spoke in tongues. Yeah, that's true. It was a powerful sensation. It was so radical, people thought they were drunk. But you know what happened? Those people who had been so faithless, so selfish, so religiously dead, were so transformed. What God did with them changed the world. You read chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts. The harvest took place exponentially in a short period of time. People sold their houses and brought them to the apostles and said, "Take this money and use it to, you know, for whatever God's purpose is, for feeding the poor, for whatever. And, you know, whatever I've got, I want to share it with." They become so incredibly selfless. It wasn't because they were taught into it. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God has planned that for us all. Such an amazing and powerful work of the Holy Spirit that the person he's really made us to be in Christ begins to fully come forth. And the world begins to see, oh yeah, the Christians, they're not hypocrites, and they're not corrupt, and you know, they're not this or that or the other. They're genuine. They're real. They're real. And they're not only real, but they're powerful. And they have what they say they have. And they just give it away. Stand to your feet. I'd like you to come out of your seat and join me here at the front. Move right up so that everybody can get in here. Move over this way. Everybody can get in, fill in. That's it. Can move over this way so that everybody can get in here. That's it. Don't worry about them. We're going to sing two. Everybody say sing two.
Sing two.
25 times in the Bible, the phrase sing two is used. in the great manual for worship, this book of Psalms, says sing to, sing to, sing to. Around the globe, people gather on Sundays and they just sing. Sometimes they sing about. Oh, actually, we're meant to sing to. Sing to. Sing to. And before I finish this series, I'm going to give you such a clear example of the difference between singing about and singing to. I think you already have an insight. We're going to sing to Him. And then we're just going to, when the song finishes at some point, you'll hear me. You'll hear me move from the words of the song. We're going to sing, "Praise Him, you heavens." Go ahead. You can play that. And you'll hear me. Handheld is gone. Never mind. You'll hear me launch into praise. You'll hear me. And you just follow me as we sing to Him. He would say, "Pastor, I need to get home." I know you do. Brilliant. Okay. I know you do. But if we can just take a few minutes today and go again into connecting with Him. Connecting with Him. All right? You watch what happens when all of us together like this begin to sing too. He comes and you will sense Him stronger than you sense Him right now. Stronger than you sense Him right now. So forget about her. She's a lovely lady. But if you forget about her, just sing to Him. Okay? Can I do that? Just forget about Lily and just sing to Him. Let's sing it. Praise Him, you. Are you? Come on, sing. All that's above. Praise Him, you angels and heavenly hosts. Let the whole earth praise Him. Praise Him, the sun, moon, and bright shining star. Praise Him, you heavens and waters. Let the whole earth praise Him. Great in power, great in glory, great in mercy, King. Praise Him, you heavens, praise Him, you heavens, and all that's above. Praise Him, you angels and heavenly hosts. Let the whole earth praise Him. Yes, we praise You. Praise Him, you sun, moon, and bright shining. Praise Him, you heavens and waters. And let the whole earth praise Him. Great in power, great in glory, great in mercy, King of heaven, great in battle, great. Great in praise Him one more time. Right? Praise Him in all heavens and earth. Praise Him, you angels and heavenly hosts. Let the whole earth praise Him. Praise Him, the sun, moon, and bright shining star. Praise Him, you heavens and waters and sky. Let the whole earth praise Him. Great in power, great in glory, great in mercy, King of heaven, great. Holy one.
Father, thank you today for taking us to the beginning of level one. There's a cry and an ache and a longing in our hearts for what you call the depths of your presence, of your goodness, of your love, of your embrace. Of communing with you. Thank you. Thank you for helping us. To learn. Thank you, Lord, for taking us beyond the beginning of level one. We know, Lord, you're deep. We don't know everything about you. We know so little. But we want to know you. And knowing you, we want to experience you in ways that we've never experienced before. We want to be a people whose hearts have been redeemed and offer what is appropriate back to you. Thank you, Lord, for the day that as I knelt by my bed, you looked down from heaven and you said, I hear you, son. And that day, I ceased to be a sinner. I became born again. Because I confessed that I believed that you died for me. All of eternity won't be enough. The mystery of it has struck me many times. Why did God save me? I'm so glad you did. I'm so glad my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thank you, Lord, for enabling me to walk this journey with my family here today, also bought by that same precious blood. May our lives, our families, all that we are and all that we do in this house be enfolded in an ever-increasing communion with you. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.